So good. If you got your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 10. Let's get going. We're on the clock. As we entered the 20th year of our fellowship, God moved on Graham Cook's heart to send a corporate crafted prophetic word that highlighted a five-generational move of God. And that word is still very much active, still very much alive. If you have not picked up a copy of that word yet, or you lost your copy, there's some copies available in the kiosk that you can pick up on the way out of the in the coffee shop on the way out by the doors. There's also individual prayers, cards for each one of the age groups. Listen, we need to still keep praying into this. This is part of where God is taking. This is part of what he's doing. A lot of these things are already beginning to manifest and happen. And so we need to keep praying into that. But one of the parts of that word said this: the impact community is a resource where explorers, warriors, pioneers, champions, and game changers will flourish, be renewed, upgraded, and repositioned in the kingdom. Men and women with a passion to overcome who can receive under pressure and learn to flow in fullness and abundance. In a world full of chaos and pain, heroes will be raised up in this community who will make a difference in a difficult time. I love that. I love that. It's who we are. And if we're going to be a resource, the resource that God has called us to be, we have to live as a giver. But fortunately, that's our history, that's our heritage, and that's our destiny corporately and individually. And now a year later, as we enter the 21st year of our fellowship, God is accentuating the importance of what we do with time, talent, and treasure that he has invested into each of our lives. We've looked at in this series the priorities, the stewardship, the motivation. And last weekend, we looked at the test related to our treasure. The test is what we do about tithing. And yes, I did say the T word. And yes, I preached a whole message on it last week. And if you did not hear that message, I so encourage you to listen to it. It was something fresh and something free from the heart of God to us as a people. And it's available online, impactcur.com. Go to that on your phone, just scroll down, and there it is. Just click it and listen to it, and let God speak into your heart and into your life. We've got a God who desires for each one of us to be the fullest expression of who we're created to be, so that we can do the unique things that he has created us to do. And last week we discovered that only when we handle the treasure part in God-honoring ways will we unlock the fullest use of our time and our talent. This weekend, I want to focus on another test. I believe the tithe of our treasure belongs to the storehouse. But I also want to tell you this morning that I believe a tithe of our time and a tithe of our talent belongs to the storehouse as well. Only as we choose to serve one another in love does the body of Christ grow and prosper. And as that happens, our individual lives become all the more fulfilling because we are actively part of advancing God's kingdom here on the earth. Now, as many excuses as there are for not tithing, there are at least that many excuses for not serving. But I believe God has created all of us to be participants, not spectators. We are all needed. We are all necessary. We all bring something unique to the table. And as we choose to actively engage in the life of our fellowship, that's when you find the healthy rhythms of giving ourselves away as well as receiving what we need. At Impact, we often highlight these opportunities as finding your place to serve. In most churches our size, the paid staff is 2 to 3 times the size of the paid staff we have. We're doing something different here. In most churches overall, 20% of the people do 80% of the work related to serving. We're aspiring for something different here. We have deliberately staffed and hired equippers, and our goal is to continue to loose an army of volunteers. Right now in our fellowship, we have about 40% that are serving in some way, with the highest percentage of those being people over 50. But I believe as we continue to cultivate this five-generational move, I believe we can see that percentage go up. I think in my heart, what God has in his heart for us is 75%. Serving in some way, in some position inside the body. The other 25%, there's seasons where we go through, we're just broken and we just need to be fed into, we need to be loved on, we don't need any other responsibility. We're doing everything we can just to get here that day. And those seasons come. But listen, when you're in the hospital, the spiritual hospital like that, Or if you're in the natural hospital, you don't want to keep living in the hospital. So you go to the hospital to get well, and then you plug back in and you serve. Sometimes the part of getting well is actually getting out of your own thing and serving other people. But I think this 75% is very doable, and I also think that what's in God's heart is for it to be more diversified age-wise. We really do have a wide variety of ways to serve, and we continue to do all we can do to make these serving opportunities as doable and as possible for anyone from junior high age on up. We want to continue to embrace a share the load philosophy where each one of us finds our place to serve. When each one of us finds our place to serve and serve that way, none of us burn out. And although some people have more time than others, sharing the load means we find our place rather than just letting a small percentage do most of the work. Most of our volunteers serve on a monthly rotation schedule. Now, I grew up in the Baptist church, and the Baptist church, once you signed up for a position, you were there for life. And if for some reason you were not able to serve, everybody was like, okay, so what'd you do? Did you sin, or what happened to you while you're not there? That's not the way it is here. We have set up a completely different thing. We work on a monthly rotation schedule. So many ways to serve. We've got spots for extroverts, and we've got spots for introverts. We got things for people who love to serve and not be seen, as well as things for people who like to be up front and leading. We've got opportunities with babies and toddlers and kids and youth and adults. Just this morning already, you've experienced greeting teams, coffee shop teams, AV teams, worship teams, a bookstore crew, communion prep teams. That's just this morning. There's kids serving over in kids' church. There's people working in the nursery. That's just this morning. That doesn't happen without people volunteering to serve. Just take it for granted. You show up here week after week, and all this is like so amazing and so put together, but it's because people are serving. There's also a variety of ways to serve during the week. Anything from being an email intercessor. We send out email prayer alerts during the week, and when those things go out and people pray, things happen. Things happen. God's moving, and he hears our hearts. People lead impact groups. People do support work for our ministries. We got people doing street ministry in San Antonio. We got a team of over 50 going to the streets next weekend in San Antonio. There was a group there yesterday passing out bracelets. John sent me a text. He said they passed out 300 bracelets yesterday. That was like an invitation to the meeting coming this week. And saw three people come to the Lord just yesterday. So it's going to be amazing. There's a medical team going. They're going to be doing eyeglasses and blood pressure and all those things. Really be praying for them next Saturday morning. It's a big group going there. You heard about the team we sent to One Nation One Day. We do ministries and things like that. We got a jail ministry, and we got a prison ministry. We got healing teams every Thursday night. We've got people that make meals for new moms and bring meals to families in a hospital. That's not an exhaustive list. That's just enough to get you thinking. If you're not doing something already, there is something for you to do. Somewhere in the scope of all that, there's something. Or here's even a better idea. If none of that rang your bell and there's something that, you know, but what I'd really like to do, we got a job for you too. There's some things we're not even doing yet because nobody stepped up to volunteer. And you might be the pioneer that breaks it forth and becomes something that we do from this day forward. We're fully committed to a try it and see approach. If it's a good fit, you step into a place and you love it, great. But if it's not, what else would you be of interest in? We're glad to move you. We're glad to shift. We're glad to get you to try something else. Here's the real key. There is no reason to serve in any place you don't enjoy. There's no reason to serve in any place you don't enjoy. We can find a place you enjoy, and that's where we want to plug you in. There's two constants with serving other people. It takes time and it takes talent. All of us only have so much free time, and we all choose where we invest that time. Our no's to some things make room for yeses, and our yeses create the commitments that shape our daily lives. We've all got God-given talents, but all God asks from us is a willingness to serve wholeheartedly. Our willingness positions us for increase in our talents and how they're expressed. Some positions here require a definite skill set. Some positions, like if you're going to work in our nursery or with our kids or youth, we're going to have you take a background check before we plug you in there for the safety of our kids. Some positions require attending a training session. But in most of the positions, if you're ready, willing, and able, we can teach you how it's done here at Impact. I believe as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to emulate his example. We know that he was the Son of God. We know that he came to earth. He was the King, but he came to earth to redeem us. And when he came as one to serve, not as one to be served. And Philippians 2 says, our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. When he began his public ministry, right off the bat, he called us to be people who served others in his name. He said that we are supposed to be the salt of the earth. We're the ones that are meant to flavor and preserve and enhance every dimension of life. He also said that we're the light of the world. And he defined letting our light shine and letting our light shine for him, not as letting people hear our words, but as letting people see our good deeds so that they praise and glorify the Father in heaven. These good deeds require the choice to invest our time, talent, and treasure in the kingdom for the benefit of others. And these good deeds require something else, workers, workers. In contrast to the so-called name it, claim it prosperity doctrine, which just seems to be like all that we can, all that somebody can get for themselves from God, as well as in contrast to what I call the sloppy agape version of the faith that tolerates obviously sinful behavior and calls it spiritual freedom, Jesus consistently taught that being his disciple came with a cost. And he never watered down the requirements. He unequivocally called for the surrender of our whole lives to him above everything. Look at verse 37 of Matthew 10. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The Amplified clarified, anyone who loves is whoever loves and takes more pleasure in. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, love our neighbor as ourselves. But the order is important and the order is non-negotiable. Our first love and the first love of our hearts has to be to God. In the Greek, the not worthy of me, what it means is not deserving or suitable for drawing praise. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 27, 21. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but we are refined by the praise that we receive from God. And from Genesis to Revelation, the testimony of God's word is clear. He notices our choices and he blesses the things that honor him. Now, obviously, family relationships are important to God. The Bible teaches the importance of honoring father and mothers. And it contains many admonitions to love and to care for and to train up our children. But listen to me, just like we can end up serving money rather than serving God, it is also possible to end up serving your family in a place that should be God's place. It's possible. And Jesus spoke to it right here. The truth is, it doesn't have to be an either or. The truth is that it's a both and. But Jesus called for first things first. Verse 38, and anyone who doesn't take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. To take up our cross literally means to get hold of it and move. To take up our cross is an action verb. Now listen, Jesus has already carried the cross that we deserved. He's carried it for us. But just like he carried that cross through Jerusalem to Golgotha, I'm here to tell you today that carrying our cross is not supposed to be some hidden thing. People should not be surprised to find out you're a Christian. It shouldn't be like, you're a Christian? It should be, oh, you're one of them. You're a Christian. You're one who's given your life to Christ because of the things they see in our lives, the things that are demonstrated openly, the good deeds that come from our lives every day, the way we embrace the responsibility to work out our salvation in real and tangible ways in the open. That's what makes it real. When the only thing we let people see are the day we're killing it and the day we're doing great, and we don't let people see who we really are on the days we're struggling, the days that we're pressing through, the days we're reaching out to others, that's a false gospel. That's a false story. The working out of our salvation happens in real time through a whole series of events. And it is so powerful to be vulnerable enough to let people see what's really going on inside. That's what the world's hungry for. They don't need any more religions. There's too many of them. They're looking for relationships. They're looking for people who are real, who are working through life, but who have a joy and a hope and a faith that changes the way they face every day when they're on the top of the world and when the world's on top of them. The Amplified says, take up your cross and follow me. It means to cleave steadfastly to Jesus, conforming wholly to his example in living, and if need be, in dying also. And when we choose to serve him in that way, something else happens. We inspire and spur one another on to love and good deeds. Somebody sees us doing it and think, well, they can do it, I can do it. And that takes off and goes. Flip over to Matthew 16. In the immediate aftermath of Peter answering Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus reiterated and expanded the message of what it means to come after him. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what he's done. This same exchange was captured in Mark's gospel and in Luke's gospel. It's an important conversation from Jesus. And the deny yourself part of this equation, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves. That's the trigger. Without that, we won't take up our cross. Without that, we won't follow Jesus. It starts with denying ourselves. In order to cleave steadfastly, we have to learn to live and walk out, not my will, but yours be done, more and more consistently every day. I love the Message Bible version. Anyone who attempts to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run away from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. Listen, we're not supposed to get saved and then just coast till Jesus comes back. The work of the kingdom is at hand. We get to choose what we do with our time and talent. We get to choose what we pursue. We get to choose when we'll give ourselves away. We get to choose where we will invest our creativity and our energy. And listen, there's coming a day when each one of us will be rewarded according to what we've done. Choices we make and do not make affect temporal and eternal rewards. In all the things that we've looked at in this series, priorities, stewardship, motivation, and the application of our time, talent, and treasure are in play every moment of every day. When I was working on this message the other day, as I got to this point in the message, I started hearing an old tune in my head, an old hymn, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. You know, I grew up in the church singing the hymns. I used to sing, you say the first line, I could tell you the page and the verse. But it's amazing how some of those things, just like God's word, stored down inside of us, come up at strategic moments. If you don't have it inside of you, it's not there to come out. It's important what we put inside ourselves. Flip over to Luke chapter 9. One day, not long after Jesus was transfigured, and he came down from the mountain, he delivered a boy that was possessed with evil spirits. He was headed to another village when he encountered three new potential followers. These three encounters, as we look at them, I'm telling you, they challenge and expand our typical religious understanding of Jesus. Yes, he is the Lamb who took away the sins of the world. But he is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And as C.S. Lewis so famously wrote in his Chronicle of Narnia series, he is not a tame lion. Look at verse 57, Luke chapter 9. As they were walking along the road, the man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. All right, get ready. Buckle your seatbelts. Here we go. According to Matthew's version of this story, this first guy was a scribe. He was a teacher of the law. And that day, they were among some of the wealthiest people in the community. So what Jesus did here was immediately challenge this man's willingness to set aside the comforts of his current lifestyle to follow after Jesus. The Message Bible says, are you willing to rough it? You know, we're not staying in the best places. Just on the surface, it even reads like Jesus is asking the scribe, are you willing to leave all of that and become homeless with me? With maybe a below the surface question being, or are you just trying to get an inside track or an early seat at the table for a position of prominence in my kingdom? This was an indirect challenge to a particular individual. It's not a mandate for a life of poverty or homelessness. However, it is a direct call to self-denial with major implications for our priority and on a lifestyle of choices that we make related to serving and following Jesus. Following Jesus is by design a sacrificial life of obedience that affects what we do with our time, our talent, and our treasure. We are to live by faith and not by sight. Everything we have belongs to Him. Giving to Him is actually better understood as returning to Him. It's all His. All we have is His. And it's all meant to be available and at His disposal whenever He leads and whenever He asks for it. This first guy volunteered. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll follow you. But as best as we can tell, he backed up and didn't follow through. Like the rich young ruler, he at least initially walked away. And I was thinking about this when I woke up this morning. Just think of the opportunity he missed. He was satisfied where he was living. Something in him, it was the spirit inside of him, said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And he thought, what did I just say? And he backed up and stayed in his comfort place and missed a year of walking every day with Jesus. Wow. Wow. The next guy was personally called out by Jesus. The pure word says, and Jesus spoke to another of a different kind. You must follow me. And that man said, oh, Lord, you must permit me to go first of all and bury my father. Listen. When Jesus calls you out by name and says, you must, it is so upside down to say, wait a minute, Lord, you must do this for me before I'll do that for you. He's either Lord or he's not Lord. If he's Lord, when he says you must, the answer is yes, sir. That's the only answer. That's the only correct answer. But when we read this, it's like, why so harsh, Jesus? I mean, don't you care? I mean, his dad just died. He's just wanting to go bury his dad. Why so harsh? But the truth is this, more likely than not, that father was probably still very much alive. This was a cultural saying related to waiting until the father died, because once his father died, then that man would have full access to his inheritance, and he'd be set for life. And his mindset, once he was set for life, then he'd be ready to serve. But again, the call is to live by faith and not by sight. The message says Jesus refused. First things first. Your business is life, not death. And life is urgent. Announce God's kingdom. Basically, the man who was called out personally said, okay, but later. This is not really a convenient time. I don't have all my ducks in a row yet. Listen, if we can get our ducks in a row without a lifestyle of following Jesus in place, what do you need Jesus for? The kingdom of God is at hand. It's increasing every day. And we are needed to be the messengers and the ambassadors of this good news gospel. Messengers and ambassadors joyfully invest their time, talent, and treasure out of gratitude for being invited to be part of the kingdom work. You know, many times until we say yes and step up and serve, we don't discover the depths of what's inside of us. After Cindy and I got married, I began pastoring a little Cambodian mission at a church in Fort Worth. We were working resettling refugees in Fort Worth at that time. And although I wouldn't recommend getting right into that level of ministry right after you're married, it was like we did it anyway. And for the next year, we pastored that church. And then I was sitting in my last staff meeting because of a move of God. The leadership had passed to my Cambodian translator. I was so glad to do that. We were just going to become regular church members. And I was sitting in the last staff meeting, and they talked about wanting to have a worship time before Sunday school on Sunday mornings. And the church secretary looked across the room and pointed her finger at me and said, "You're the one. You're supposed to do that." And I kind of freaked out and panicked, and I looked like a deer in the headlights at the pastor. And I said, "Do you want me to do that?" And he said, "Yeah, I think that's what you're supposed to do." And he started teaching me at worship. At that time, I couldn't play the piano well enough to lead. I'd taken piano lessons, but that was way in my past. So we put together a small team, and over the next couple of years, I started leading worship, but had to have a team, had to have instruments around me. And then Cindy and I went to the Philippines for a couple years. After a little bit, I started pastoring kind of a little church that was happening there in the camp, and we would do worship, and I would preach, and there was a girl that played piano for us, and I mean, she had an amazing heart, but very little rhythm, and and it was pretty challenging. And then when we came home from the Philippines, the Lord had in my heart and in my spirit, you got to learn to play, because if you're going to be who I've called you to be, you're going to have to do it yourself from the piano with other people. And so I came back in 1990 and started working on that. It took 4 years. In 1994, I got to the place where it's like, okay, I can do this. And I've been off and running ever since. But all that long story to say this. In what I thought was my last staff meeting, a secretary pointed me out and said, "You're the one." I didn't know it was a psalmist to the core of me. I didn't have the vocabulary to say that at that point in my life. I didn't know that. But I said yes to that. And it was a journey, and it was a process over several years, and it unlocked the core of who I am today. Because I said yes to that one moment and that one opportunity. A third guy spoke up. "I'll follow you, but first," he already had his excuse ready. We're not ready to work and serve if we still give priority to, "But first, let me do this," whatever. The message says no procrastination, no backward looks. You can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. Seize the day. I like to say, don't put off for tomorrow what you can do today. And listen, the truth is tomorrow's not even promised. We've got today. We've got today. And when we say yes, God can make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. Setting your hand to the plow. Jesus, if you set your hand to the plow and look back, you're not worthy of the kingdom. My very last Sunday at James Avenue, I'd been there 12 years. I was leaving there. It was my last Sunday. I was leading worship, going to come here to begin to pastor here. And in those days, I played a piano like that up there. And in the crook of the piano, there was a prophetic artist, and she would draw pictures and paint pictures, and never knew what it was going to be until it got finished. It was amazing the way it worked. But on that day, she painted a man with his hand set to the plow, plowing through a field, but there were waves coming up from it. And it was a prophetic picture about God sending me from there into a city that has a river running right through it. I have that. It's a big picture, and we've got it up in our room. I look at it every day, many times a day sometimes, because that's what I'm called to do. I've been called to set my hand to the plow, and I don't want to look back. Setting our hand to the plow is a call to be all in. And listen, if we can't set our hand to the plow and not look back, what happens is you set your hand to plow and you're looking back and you can't plow a straight line. If you're constantly looking back, if you're constantly dipping back into your past, you're not going to be walking the straight and narrow that God has called us to walk. Let go of the old. Let the past be the past. Stop looking at that. Stop. The only thing worth looking at is what's ahead of us. What's ahead of us? What's in our past does not have to define where we're going in the future. Receive and walk in the new. Walk in the new of who you're supposed to be. Walk in the new of who you're becoming, as well as the new things that you can do with time, talent, and treasure. Going back is a sign of double-mindedness. And a double-minded person gets unstable in all their ways. Set your hand to the plow and don't look back. Because when we look back, we prevent ourselves from bearing the much good fruit that God desires to loose in and through our lives. Yesterday, I was mowing my yard, and because of the way the sun was, there was a couple of times where it's like I missed my line. But if you're mowing your yard and you miss the line, no problem. You just get it the next time, you know? You just get it that way. But it's a problem when you're plowing, especially this old way where they're plowing like this. When you plow and you look back and you make a crooked line, you know what happens to every line after that? They have to match the crooked line that you just did. In other words, you can look back and make one thing, and then it can end up messing up the whole field. So important. Set our hand to the plow and don't look back. Let's stay focused. Let's keep it simple. Let's let our yes, Lord, be yes, matched with obedient follow through to the best of our abilities. No looking back, no holding back, no excuses. Chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. As Jesus worked with this group, 70 or 72, depending on what manuscript or translation you looked at, what he was doing was he was appointing a team of forerunners. And listen to me, we have that opportunity every day. We are a community of sent ones. This is a gathering of ministers today. We're sent out, sent out. He sent them out two by two. Listen, there is so much blessing in serving with other people. Yeah, I know there's some things you just got to do by yourself, but I'm telling you, the blessing gets multiplied when you serve with other people. They're there for you, and you're there for them. They get to know you, and you get to know them. And whatever's in you and whatever is in them gets enhanced and built up in that way. Where are we sent? Every day, we're sent into some place that Jesus is coming, and we're the forerunner going in there. Every day. When you go to school, when you go to work, when you go to the store, when you go to the restaurant, every day we're going in someplace. We are carriers of his presence. And when we go in, he comes in behind us. It's so important to have our minds set on that, not just coasting, going through the motions, thinking we're just doing what we want. We are forerunners. We are ambassadors. We are messengers sent with a purpose and a plan to reveal God's heart wherever we go, because he's coming. He's using us to prep hearts to receive him. He challenged these workers to pray for more workers. To this very day, this is the truth. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. To this very day, we need to be praying the same prayer. Lord of the harvest, send out workers into your harvest field. And to this very day, we're supposed to be the prayers, but we're also the answer to the prayer. We're both. What we choose to do with time, talent, treasure has a direct effect on the harvest. One definition of harvest is the product of effort, action, and cooperation. The harvest God desires is lives like ours that have been grown up and matured. As Paul wrote, lives like ours that have fought the good fight, that finish the race, and that keep the faith. Let me finish with these words from Jesus in John 4. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What are you eating today? What is it that fills you up? What is it that satisfies you? And I'm going to suggest to you today that the only thing that really satisfies is when we do the will of him who sent us and we finish the work. That's our reality if we can accept it. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. The work is ready. The work is ready to be done. The work is needed to be done in the here and now. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. We've got room to grow. As a fellowship, we've got more to do. We've got more that needs to be done. Galatians 5 says, you're called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. Instead, serve one another in love. The Message Bible says, I'm telling you to open your eyes and take a look at what's right in front of you. The harvester isn't waiting. And as we each find and engage in our place of service, we will grow as a people. And we will continue to grow as a fellowship. And we will develop into a deeper, richer, even more beautiful community of people. The harvester is ready. The harvester isn't waiting. So what are we waiting for? His work will be accomplished. If we say no, he'll raise up somebody to do his work. It's going to be accomplished. But look what we miss out on if we say no. Let's say yes. There are more good works already prepared in advance by God himself for us to do than we've even considered yet. We're the workers. We're his hands. And we're his feet. And when we say yes, we get to do the work with him, not just for him. Let's stand together. Lord, I pray you'd open up the eyes of our heart to see what you see, to see what you see in us, to see what you see that still needs to be done, to see what you see that needs to be developed and taken up to another level, even to see what right now is ready to be put in use, even though we think it might not be. Open the eyes of our heart to see ourselves as you see us. And then by your grace and mercy, let us be your hands and your feet. And let us move with you. And let us be partners with you in advancing your kingdom here on earth. And we ask this for your name's sake and your glory. Amen.